many different things, but God is meeting the needs and wonderfully blessing us in the financial way, and as also we see men saved. I've preached at that mission as I pastored in the area for many years. I preached at the mission weekly and taught classes and led in some Bible studies for the men that came in off the street that were newly saved and came on a program to grow in the Lord. And so I'm quite familiar with the mission and been on the board for many years. And then I also, as a pastor, worked and helped in the finances of the mission. So that's a work that is different than pastoring, quite different. And you all look quite different than what I have been preaching to. But you know, I'm going to tell you this, your hearts may not be much different. I don't mean to say that that you're lost, I don't mean that. But when God's people come to know Christ as their Savior, they're a new creature, aren't they, in Christ Jesus. And old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And that's true of them also. And I tell you, before we got saved, we were good at covering a lot of things, but and somebody on drugs isn't very good at that. But nonetheless, our heart was desperately wicked, wasn't it, also? And deceitful above all things. And I know many of you have never robbed a bank, but you know the greed in our heart is just as real as the greed in the bank robber's heart. And the old nature is just as wicked. And I know that sometimes we are a little smarter. We kind of take care of ourselves a little better. But that doesn't mean that the sin is not just as much desired by that old man and the indwelling sin. We have a battle, and they have a battle. Now, when they fail, they don't go back to coveting in their heart, you see. When they fail, it's usually outward, and everybody sees it. But when most church people fail, it takes a while before anybody sees it. So when I say I may be preaching to a different crowd, I may not be, you see. We're similar in a lot of ways. And I tell you this, too, that when they get saved down there, a genuine conversion, and there's a lot of false conversions. Just like working in a jail, there's a lot of false conversions. But when genuine conversion takes place, there's a real hunger for the things of God and a real desire. There's a young man, he's not young anymore, but he's a little bit younger than me, but back when he was 18, he was heading toward the penitentiary and got saved. And he had a great desire for the Lord. He was a drug addict. I don't know why in my churches always had drug addicts somewhere that were needing to be dealt with. And he came to know Christ and had a couple of falls and a great weeping in his life and sorrow over it. And yet the Lord kept after him, as he does men that I'm working with now. And then he preached for many years. I'm what is called the administrative director and the the program director is it runs the day-by-day operations, and I'm overseeing it all. But he was saved and came into the program I think 17 years ago, and he's a tremendous man of God and preaches a lot and sings and is very active in his church and so on, and we see that. And God blesses in that way. But pray for us, will you? Pray that God uses us. And by the way, this is on my heart. There's a lot of very, very smart people down there. And some that have advanced degrees. And there's a lot of people that have unusual backgrounds and successes in life. But drugs drew them down and broke them. Ruined them. But God restores, and I'm so glad. And I think, glory for the Lord Jesus to see, for the world to see what he can do in a broken man's life. How he can bring him to great things. I'm to be quite frank with you, I'm torn between two messages tonight. In fact, I thought about three, and then I thought about preaching all three of them, just combining them. But I thought about preaching on fear. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and sound mind. And then I thought about preaching on Joseph. And I thought, well, I could preach on him, and he had wonderful courage, and he had wonderful hope in the future, and he had wonderful love in his heart. And that God's given us, you see, not the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and sound mind. So I thought, well, maybe I could combine those two sermons. but I'm not going to do that either. I'm going to do some teaching tonight, and I do this, and about everywhere I go, if I can, I teach on this. It's a foundational truth, and I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Now, you may have heard some of this already, but unless you were in a certain class here, I don't think you have. And I want to give you some foundational truth about matters of creation. And in doing that, I would describe you. What are you? I would answer by going over this in more of a Bible study and then do some preaching from it also in Genesis chapter 1. Who are you? What are you? And in the creation, we see God bringing you about and describing in his creation what you are. And so I'm going to share with you that tonight. May the Lord bless us. Our Father, thank you for this time to preach and guide our thoughts now, overcome our own ways and our own thinking, and make us able to receive truth and then apply it, Lord, to our lives. Help us to understand it. And dear Lord, then walk in that truth, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 1. I know it's a very basic verse or chapter for you, and I know you've probably studied it and read it many times. But I want you to look at the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If we went on and read, we would read about the darkness and the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters. We would hear that God said, let there be light, and there was light. We would hear the firmament, where God would divide the waters from the waters, and that he would call the firmament heaven. We'd hear the gathering together of the waters and the dry land appearing, and then we would see that there was the making of the plants there, the trees, the grass, the herbs. And then in the fourth day, we would see that wonderful work of God in bringing about the sun and the moon and the stars, the light that then shined down upon the earth to rule the day and to rule the night. When we get into the fifth day, we find something here, and let's read verse 21. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. If you would pay a very close attention, you'll notice that this is the second time that God has used the word create. The first time is in verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven, the earth. And then the second time is this, verse 21, God created great whales and every living creature that moveth. And then you'll find in the verse 27, you'll find the third time God using the word create. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female, created he them. Create is a unique word. It is a word that means to call something into existence that did not exist. We may create a composition, musical composition. We may create, in a sense, a masterpiece if you are a good artist. But you and I are really not in the business of creating, only God is. He called into existence three things in this chapter. That word create is different than the word make. To make something is different. I can make maybe a piece of furniture if I'm a skilled carpenter. Maybe I could build a house and so on. Those things, out of other materials, I could make something. But we would not use the word create for those things. Building something, making something out of something already in existence, is something we can do. But to create is in God's power. And there are three creations. And I know there's 6 days. We call it 6 days of creation, but really there's three creative acts in that. And then the rest is to make or shape things out of that which had been called into existence. Years ago, I wrote this chapter out by hand, and I noticed these three creations. I went down a few years later, to the Creation Research Institute, I think that's what it's called, in San Diego. I think it's really in El Cajon. And there, those three were also listed. And it reinforced what I saw here in the scripture. There's three creative acts. And I'd like to give you those. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I'd like for you to participate a little bit with me. I may ask some questions and all of you answer. I won't ask you to raise your hand. But I want you to remember these three creative acts, what these three creations are. And the first one was the material in the universe. All the material of the universe, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then he began to energize it and shape it and mold it and so on to all the things that we see. I read sometime, just a little while back, that they think that they found the basic building block now that's in an atom. But the atom is the basic particle and its parts of creation. If you take an atom and join it with another atom, you make a molecule. You can take two hydrogen atoms and create, and I shouldn't use that word, two hydrogen atoms, put it with an oxygen, and you make water. Two very different substances, hydrogen and oxygen, but combined chemically, and you have water. In combining the elements, the basic atom, the different types of atoms, you have literally hundreds and thousands, I guess, I don't know how many compounds you can make, but many, many compounds, many elements. And that's what the world is made of. God created all the material. If he did not begin it, then the material is eternal. If it was not created, then the material becomes God in definition. But God began the material. And so all the gold and silver of the universe, all the precious things, the lead and the iron, all the rest of it, God created. And that's very precious. I love to go to the mountains and see the unusual formations there. I love to see God's handiwork and all of the creation, all of the material world. The sun and the moon and the stars are tremendous. And maybe we could even say unfathomable at this time of our existence. The universe that extends on and on and on and all the billions of stars, yea, billions of galaxies, all of that material God created in the beginning. And then God had a second creation after he created the material and then shaped it and formed it in all the universe that we see today. And then God created every living creature. Now, if you'll notice that there's a similarity here, same root word, creation or creature. But he called it living creature. A living creature, a living creation, if you please. And that's the second creation. That is, God called into existence living creation. I don't know how to define that. I don't know how to explain that. All I know is there is dirt that can see. And the chemicals in the soil, the compounds there, it can think and hear. My body is made of the dirt, but there's life there. The animal's body, dirt, but life. A dog can hear. And yet in its first realm, or that of material, it's simply out of the soil. And yet it's amazing. It is life. God did that. God brought into existence something that did not exist. And now then it's, and I'm going to use that, what they use down in San Diego, I'm going to use that term instead of saying a physical life. They called it conscious life. And that is, they defined it as consciousness. An animal can see or hear or feel or think. It doesn't necessarily have all the senses, but it has senses, and it's conscious, and aware of that which surrounds it. If I put my foot in front of an ant, that ant is aware of my foot and probably starts scurrying to get out of the way, for danger is there, and it's conscious of it. Now, biblically speaking, plants are not life. The Bible says life is in the blood. Now, I wouldn't argue with you if you're a biology teacher to say there's two parts of life, the plant and the animal. But biblically speaking, there was no death until sin came. So in that biblical sense, the life that God speaks about is the life that's in the conscience area, conscious creation, conscious life. Now, what are you? Well, you got that material in you. You're the dirt of the ground. Now, I'm not going to call you dirt. I don't think you'd like that, but that's what you are. In a sense. But because you've got another creation in you, you're not dirt, and you have a life. And that life is very precious. In fact, you would spend all the dirt, the gold and silver that you have, to keep your life going. You may think that silver and gold is very precious that you have in the bank, but it's nothing like the life that you have. In fact, it's not just the life, but even a part of that life, your eye or your ear. You would give your money to keep your eyes seeing, to keep from going blind. And this is a precious thing that we have, this conscious life, the second creation. God gave you that. He didn't charge you anything. You didn't go down to a store and buy it. It was free. I get a little bit aggravated when people say, "What did God ever do for me?" The very most precious things we have been God-given, not paid for, not earned, but God-given. And so we have this conscious life. Now, my little dog at home, hate to tell you, I'm a pit bull dog man, but I grew up with a pit bull when I was a kid, and I love pit bulls. And whatever you've heard about them, just take it as a grain of salt. But anyway, that's another sermon. I got a Chihuahua at home. When we get home, that little Chihuahua is going to go out by that gate, and she's going to start yipping. I can hear her now, because she is conscious. She's aware of our presence, and she's communicating to us her joy, and we are glad to see her. Conscious life can interchange together, you see. It can interact. All conscious life can interact. It's a very wonderful thing. The spirit, the conscious life that God's given us we share. We have that also with the animals. But I'm not going to call you dirt, and I'm not going to call you an animal. By the way, in school, not your school, but public school, will call humans animals. And there's a lot of philosophy in that. It means a great deal. It takes away a lot of what God wants us to know and understand, and it's a lie of Satan. When I was in eighth grade, I came home and I said, "Dad, did you know we're an animal?" And he said, "Where'd you hear that?" And, well, I'd heard it in science class that day. And I wanted to show off, I guess. I knew the name of us, Homo sapien. And Dad was upset. He said, "We're not an animal." And he ought to be upset. And we're not an animal because God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And so we have a third creation in us. And it's a very vital and important part, and it was created in the image of God. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus, speaking to the woman of the well, and he says to her, "God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And God is a spiritual being, and he created us with spiritual life. Now, I can communicate with my little chihuahua because we both have conscious life, but the chihuahua does not have spiritual life. And don't tell your children lies about dogs that die. Please don't. You may think it's innocent, but you're violating some scripture when you do. God created man with a spirit. And in that life that we have, a spiritual life, it has ability to have interaction with God. As we have with animals, we have interaction because of the spiritual part of us, interaction with God. A dog doesn't pray. But an atheist finding himself at the point of death will probably be praying. And if he doesn't pray, it doesn't mean he's not aware of God. Because he has a spiritual part. And that spiritual part also is responsible to God and is responsible for right and wrong. That is, you see, knowledge of God, knowledge of a ruler over us, knowledge of his ownership of us, knowledge of his righteousness, and we do know that righteousness, makes us responsible. Nobody taught me how to tell a lie. But even though they didn't have to tell me how to lie, I knew how to do it. I also knew it was wrong. Because there's a spiritual part. And young person, listen to me today. You have three parts. And it's very important to understand each of them and understand their properties. What is they're about. What they're for. And understand what happened and what happened to you. Now, a tragedy occurred. I shouldn't say, maybe that's not a good word, but an evil, wicked thing happened. And God told Adam and Eve that they're not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and if they ate of that tree in the midst of the garden, that they would die. But he didn't just say you would die. He also said, in the day you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Adam and Eve, they ate that fruit. In the evening of that day that they ate it, God came in that evening, in the cool of the evening, afternoon. "Where are you, Adam?" And he said, "I heard your voice. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I hid myself. Because I was naked. Who told you were you naked? Have you eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil?" And he said, "Well, the woman you gave me gave it to me, and I did eat." The woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And then God gave the serpent his judgment, and then he gave Eve a judgment, and then he gave Adam a judgment. But he also gave them this judgment, as he had already told them that the day they ate thereof they would die. They were driven out of the garden. Their function, the spiritual function of their being, was ruined and separated from God. It was completely corrupted and depraved. It was ruined and could not stay with God. They wanted to stay in the garden. Now, you listen to me, there's a lot of theology in this. They wanted to stay with God, but God drove them out. They could not stay with God. Now, somebody says, well, I want God. Well, you may want God, but that doesn't mean that you can have God. Now, don't get me wrong, there's a way to get to God, but just because you want God doesn't mean you can have God. Some people want God for all kinds of reasons. Many down at the mission, they want God because they're dying. Well, Adam and Eve didn't want to leave that wonderful place of life. They wanted to stay. They wanted the continual life like they had it. But God gave them a judgment because of their sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Your life, your spirit is cut off from God, and it's dead in trespasses and sins. What are you? You are a thrice created being. You are material, your conscious life, and your spiritual life, but your spirit has died. That's not just true of some, that's true of everyone. And that's why a person must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I know you know these things, but we need to put them together. And I tell you something, it's not born of the will of man or the will of the flesh, but by the will of God. You're not born by your doing. You're not born by your strength. You're not born by your goodness. You're born by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's His work. You would not want God had God not dealt with your heart, because your soul, your spirit, I should say, is dead. Nicodemus came to Jesus. We know, he said, you're a wonderful person. You've come from God. He said, we know that. No man can do these miracles that thou doest. We know you're from God. And Jesus immediately said, you got to be born again. Well, Nicodemus said, how can that be? Can I enter my mother's womb again and be born? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, must be born again. Nicodemus, are you the teacher in Israel? I mean, you're a member of the Sanhedrin. You are the teacher of Israel, and you don't know that you got to be born again. Now, we use the word born again a lot today, and everybody has heard it, even the lost people. Everybody says, I've been born again. Some people mean different things, and some people mean all kinds of things by that, but being born again is being born by the Spirit of God. But here's what Jesus said. Are you the teacher of the Bible? Are you listening? You mean that you are a teacher of the Bible and you don't know this? Some people think this is a New Testament doctrine, being born again. Not New Testament. And it's not New Testament because a man died. And he has to have spiritual life. All that's new in the New Testament is a phrase. But Nicodemus, you should have already known that you had to have spiritual life restored to you and be born again. to enter the kingdom of heaven. But Nicodemus, you didn't know it. You know why he didn't know it? The same reason some people maybe in this room don't know it. You think it's a mental exercise. You think it's some kind of agreement with a doctrine or with an idea. And that if you just come along and finally your brain says, okay, I accept that as true. And then your body does something, that you're born again. You see, Nicodemus, he grew up studying the Bible, I'm sure. They had synagogues that taught the children the biblical truths. Nicodemus, did he ever read Genesis chapter 1? Absolutely. Chapter 2, where that day Adam died? Nicodemus didn't get it, though. And a lot of people in churches today do not get this. Now, let me tell you this. At the mission, many a man has told me, I've done that. Whatever I tell them to do, they say, I've done that. I've done that. I've done that. Now, did you hear the words, what they say? I have done that. Now, what part of their life is doing that? I have done that. You just fill in the blank. If they think that they did something that gained them their salvation, they're using the conscious life and they're not yet understanding that they're dead. Are you with me? Don't lose me now. I can get a lot of people to do a lot of things if I'm a good salesman. But the conscious life doing doesn't bring spiritual life. You can memorize the whole Bible if you have a good enough brain, but what part is your brain a part of? It's an interesting question, isn't it? It's a little hard and a little deep if you think about it. There's something beyond your conscious life. We sense it, but it's hard to put your thumb on it, isn't it? If you come to church and you have a good Bible lesson and your brain soaks it up and it's set there in your mind and you learn a principle, that doesn't mean that the spiritual part is acted on, or that the Spirit is acting upon it. You see? Do you know there's some people that don't have all their abilities in the intellect, but are very spiritual? I've seen people that loved the Lord Jesus and knew him in a personal way and had the spiritual life, but they couldn't read or write or hardly take care of themselves. I've known little children that had spiritual sense that few, if any, adults really, I shouldn't say any, but few adults saw. Why? The danger we have is we have two lives and we're constantly, if we're not careful, and I want you to understand this, we're constantly substituting the conscious life in place of the spiritual. Your conscious life gets up on Sunday morning and goes to church. Is your spiritual life active? Two questions. First of all, do you have a spiritual rebirth? And then if it is a rebirth, then is it active? Is it exercising? You've read Bible and learned facts, but you've also, if you're a Christian, you've read the Bible and spiritual urgency came to you. And it wasn't mental, only. Now listen, I can't separate my dirt. You see my hand? My hand's moving. That's dirt, isn't it? But in that dirt is life. You see my life? You can see it moving. But what you're actually looking at is the dirt. But you can see the activity of my conscious life. But what about the Spirit? We can go through motions. What do we mean by that? We may not know what we're saying exactly, but when we say we're going through motions, what we're saying is our conscious life is doing it, but our spirit is left out. That's a dangerous place to be. We need to engage the spiritual. If we're saved, we need to live in the spiritual. We do not need to be living in the conscious life only. You cannot separate it exactly. And one works and the mind works and the spirit works. And I understand that. But there needs to be awareness of spiritual things. The voice can speak words in prayer, but the spirit needs to be crying out to God. And you need to start recognizing it. I don't mean you don't know anything about it, but there's two distinct lives. And when you see those two distinct lives, then you become aware and you maybe will think more. What am I doing? Where is this activity coming from? When the Spirit of God controls us, our spiritual life is full of vitality. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And what there in Romans 8, what that's about is you shall have spiritual vitality. But you've got to mortify the deeds of the body. You've got to deal with that old nature. You've got to deal with that sinful impulse. You've got to deal with the lust of the flesh. You've got to, by the Spirit of God, not by your power, not by your determination, not by your good character. You deal with sin by your good character, and Satan may say, oh, go ahead, let's just take that temptation away. Then he'll get proud of his character, which is even a worse situation probably you find yourself in. When you find that it's by the Spirit of God to deal with your spirit, and that wonderful process of God's work continues and stirs in your heart, overcoming the old nature, overcoming the flesh, overcoming the appetites that we have, then we're living in that vitality God would have us to live in. But if you walk after the flesh, the dullness of your spirit, I'm talking to Christians now, the dullness will come to your spiritual life. It'll be like you're dead. You understand? Your three creations. Now, what do you think is most important? By far. Do you understand why men could say, I'm willing to die? Well, died for the sake of Christ. Their conscious life. They were willing to give all their money for their conscious life. Now that they have spiritual life, they're willing to even give their conscious life for the work of Christ. But you can bet they can strongly differentiate it. When they're thrown in prison and they're told never to preach Christ again, they come out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. That does not come when you're looking at the conscious life. That comes when you're looking at the spiritual part and living in it. You can go to a Philippian jail and be beaten with your back bleeding and sing songs at midnight if you are conscious and aware and living in the spiritual part.
If you emptied your bank account and saved your eyes, you would rejoice. And if you lose your life for Christ's sake, your conscious life, you will be thrilled if you walk in the spiritual realm. Now, this is the first chapter of Genesis. It's foundational. And you need to recognize day by day where you are, what you're doing. First of all, you need to recognize, are you spiritually birthed yet? And I tell you, I'm talking to a church that goes out so many, and I know, and you walk up to somebody, and they're Lutheran, and they say, and they can answer every question. Theologically, they can spell it all out. Because they got that, I forget what they call it. When they're 12 years old, I think they were confirmed, I'm not sure what the term is. But they had to go to classes, and their brain and their mind, their conscious life had to learn it all. But they're lost, many of them, you see. And I want to warn you, some Baptists are telling each other to do this and do that. What happens? How does this spiritual birth, what are some of the characteristics of it? Well, Jesus said that when the Spirit of God would come, he'd convict the world. He would bring the world to an understanding of their sin. That's first. Of righteousness, what righteousness is, and of judgment. Years ago, and I'm going to tell you a story, and I'm going to quit in a little while. What time do you usually quit? Anyway, little boy, I knew he was, his mother and father moved to our area, and they started coming to church. He'd been baptized and made a profession of faith earlier, and now they all joined our church. When he was on his 21st birthday, he was breaking into a business. Silent alarm had gone off, and when they came out, the policemen were waiting. The young man he was with had a gun, and he began to shoot at the policemen. And they were both arrested for attempted murder upon a police officer. I went to that young man and I said to him, "Tell me your salvation." When he told me his salvation experience, I said to him, because he had said nothing about sin, I said, "When you were 7 and had been baptized there in that church," I said, "what did you think about sin at that time?" And he said, "Brother Doyle," he said, "I was only 7. What does a little 7-year-old know about sin?" Well, see, conscious life may not know much about sin in that sense of being guilty before God, but I tell you, when the spiritual life is awakened, it is hurting over sin. I was saved when I was 9 years of age, and I don't remember any problem in my life about sin. If you'd asked me before that age, if you'd asked me if I'd done anything wrong to God, I'd said no. Now, I've told some lies to my parents, but I haven't done anything wrong to God, and I'd been honest with you. I never sensed any wrongdoing to God, but that night when the Spirit of God dealt with me, I was a wicked sinner. In fact, I didn't know how God would even save me. I'd heard, my dad was a preacher. I grew up hearing the Word of God. I knew Jesus died on the cross, but when my sin was presented to me, not by a Sunday school teacher, and don't get me wrong, I'm glad Sunday school teachers teach against sin, but when the Spirit of God bore the truth to my heart, I was condemned. The old preachers used to say, you can't get saved until you get lost. Well, getting lost is knowing your wickedness. Being lost is knowing there's no escape, there's no way out, there's no solution in you. To be lost in the woods, you finally give up and say, I have no answer to my dilemma, and you know you have a dilemma. So when I told him those things that I just told you, it shocked him. And before I left, he came to the Lord, 21 years of age, Baptist church he'd grown up in, at least started when he was 7. Even went to a Christian high school, even went soul winning. But when he got through with that, he said, Brother Doyle, I've never known this before. What had he known before? It was in the conscious life. You understand? But when the Spirit dealt with him, and he saw his sin, he saw the righteousness he wasn't, and he saw the judgment of God, then he put his trust in a Savior, in Christ's Savior. This may shock you, but I didn't pray anything out loud when I got saved. My wife didn't either, and she, after she had been saved for some years and as an adult, she wondered, was I saved if I didn't say those words? No. The Spirit is awakened and it cries out to God and regeneration occurs. How can I explain it? The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. Is it real? Yes. Now, these are foundational truths. When we're dealing with people, we're dealing with their mind, and we're dealing with a dead spirit. God has to work for them to be saved. And some of you in this room may not have been saved, even though you may have been baptized. I deal with this all the time at the mission. It's a dangerous thing indeed. Nicodemus, I'm sure it shocked him that he wasn't right with God. After all he had done, all he'd experienced, even his Bible teaching, and yet Jesus was blunt and truthful. We have reason to believe, as we read the rest of the Bible, that he did come to the Lord and found that spiritual life. And I pray that if there's someone tonight that's in question, wondering, that you will not delay. That you'll be bold as Nicodemus was and say, I think there's something I need, and ask somebody for the help. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this chapter in the Bible.